webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 25th of August 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of Gospel Revolutionaries, and where, with Mark Twain, we say, if Christ were here now, there's only one thing he would not be. A Christian. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, bringing you more gospel CPR is a heretic. Oh, hang on. Alexa, what is the weather like today in Palm Beach Gardens?
Right now in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, it's 84 degrees with mostly cloudy skies. Today's forecast has some sun and thunderstorms, with a high of 90 degrees and a low of 78 degrees.
Now, the reason we do that is it's circumvents.
It's because you like showing off your technology. That's why we do it.
No, actually, we've gotten a lot of comments about how long it takes Mike Williams to get through how sweet the day is and how beautiful it is, and the rolling clouds in the sky and the green grass and the willow tree outside my house. And we just.
But I'm still going to do it. So you just added to our time is all.
Nah, I don't know about that. And the voice you're hearing there, of course, is none other but bringing you more gospel CPR, the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution. Hang on. I've got it here somewhere. Oh, yes, Mike Williams. Mike Lilborn Williams. Is that your real name, Michael Lilborn?
It is indeed, and good morning.
And good morning to you, too.
Beresford Bartlett.
No, got it wrong again. It's Donald Allen Beresford Bartlett. My parents may have been cruel, but at least they were generous with names.
So you're a dab, huh?
I'm dab. A little dab will do it.
Good evening, my friend. How are you today?
I'm doing well, mate. Thank you. We are in the middle of a series. The series, I don't even know what the series is called, to be honest, Michael, but the five topics in it are from one garden to another garden, from one tree to another tree, from one temptation to another temptation, from one creation to another creation, and from one heaven and earth to a new heaven and earth. And today we are up to the temptation of Adam versus the temptation of Jesus. Now, when I say verses, I don't really mean it's set against it, but it is by way of comparison, isn't it, Mike?
Yes, it is. And these, Barris, are all teachings that we're doing based on things that Paul presented and his paradigm was from these points of comparison that the disciples did not write anything about, or at least we show where Paul wrote about this and the disciples had another point of view of these same subjects altogether. Today, we're dealing with the subject of temptation, and there is a thread that comes from the teachings that Paul talked about Christ being the first, or Christ being the last Adam. And therefore, if he's the last Adam, then all of these things correlate in the life of Jesus to, quote, the first Adam. The first temptation was, you know, when you do this, you will be like God. So then you have the last temptation. It's pretty much the same thing if you look at it. Come on, prove who you are type thing. And I think that man's dilemma has always been, at least in part, has been this need to prove who we are. It's very much a part of human nature, it seems. And Jesus, that's where Jesus drew the line. And he said, nope, not going there. as we read through the temptation was, if you're the Son of God. So the temptation was, if you do this, then I will know. You have proven to me that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said no on all counts, regardless of what the temptation was. He did not succumb to that. This has nothing to do with the law whatsoever. There were no laws against these things. These were temptations to do something great to prove that you are. There was no lack of a sense of identity with Christ. And one of the things about this too, Barris, I think that it's important that we bring this up because I think there is a divergence here in whether we are in the gospel understanding or whether we're in Christianity.
Oh, help me here.
Now, Paul said it was Adam's transgression. No place do the disciples talk about Adam's transgression. In fact, they excuse Adam and say that it was not Adam who sinned, but the woman. So by transferring the responsibility for this to the woman from the get-go, you lose the thread of the story.
Now, in modern psychological terms, isn't that called projection?
Yes, I think that's correct.
So they projected their mores, thoughts, standards, expectations.
Well, exactly, because of where women were in society at that time. Of course it was the woman's fault, you know. So in many cases, we're still not too far from that now.
Uh-huh.
But the disciples did not speak anything about the about Adam's transgression. Paul spoke of it extensively. And then when the transgression was spoken of at all by the disciples, they said it wasn't Adam who transgressed, that it was indeed Eve that did this instead of Adam. And what an amazing, now you say, well, that's, I don't know if that's a great big difference. Well, it's the difference between Christianity and the gospel, folks. Because if you're going to say it was Eve that transgressed, then of course, you're going to have a second Eve, if you will. And lo and behold, guess what Catholicism came up with?
The Queen of Heaven?
Second Eve, yes. So they really did come up with a second Eve in the story, because the comparisons, you know, these things, they absolutely cry out for comparison. And if you pick the wrong subject, you're going to get come up with the wrong comparison. And that's what happened in Christianity, is that they came up with a Holy Mother rather than the point being the Holy Christ. And off we were to the races. Goodness, the massive breakdown in understanding the conclusion of this story is really quite amazing. I mean, it was a massive breakdown.
Anyway, back to temptations. I really like temptations.
Well, you know, the thing of it is that temptation can intensify the effect of enjoying what you're doing. I think a lot of our obsessions come from the issues that pertain to temptation. Barris, I'm so far away from this line of thinking of being tempted and sinning, which just amazes me that I have my orientation to life, my negotiations with myself, have nothing to do with temptation.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of an old Christian song. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. I mean, the best that Christianity has to offer is we just got to wonder why it should be like this all the day long. I mean, really?
No, this drudgery of temptation. But to not think in those terms whatsoever, and goodness gracious, folks, I hope that that is what the gospel has done, at least partially. In this case, I hope it's done it for you fully.
What terms do you think in, by comparison?
I think in terms of whether or not something is going to be beneficial for me, harmful for me, beneficial for those that I love, or harmful to those that I love. Is it going to put me in jail? am I going to suffer consequences? If there's consequences, am I willing to take the consequences? And if there's benefit, do I really want the benefit? I don't think of terms in terms of being tempted to do something. And I don't think of the reaction to the temptation as being sin or not. I am so grateful for that.
I guess if you hold to the concept of temptation, then you must also hold to the temptation of sin. I mean, one depends on the other, wouldn't it?
Well, exactly. If you don't live with temptation, then you don't live with sin. If you don't live with sin, how can you live with temptation? I come from a position of righteousness.
So Jesus, before the cross, there was something called sin, there was something called temptation, and after the cross, is that what you're saying? It doesn't exist?
It doesn't exist for me, I can tell you that. And as far as the truth of the gospel is concerned, I believe that is true. That is something that I embrace as absolute truth, is that there is no such thing as sin. Temptation, goodness gracious, why can't we just make decisions about what we're going to do and not do and not deal with it as a temptation? If indeed viewing it as sin intensifies the fantasy of it, the desire of it, the need for it, then wouldn't it be a good thing that we don't have such a thing as sin? If indeed law only is the strength of sin, as Paul said, law is strength of sin in Corinthians. What amazing concepts these are. Now, it's one thing for these things to be teachable concepts. I obviously see them as teachable concepts because I teach them. The other thing is it a livable concept? Well, I'm living it, folks. I do not deal with temptation. I do not deal with sin. And therefore, by extension, I do not ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? If there is no temptation, there is no sin, then the very essence of why we would ask for forgiveness for what? Forgiveness of sin? If there is no such thing, then why is there forgiveness? Paul's teaching in Hebrew leads us to understand that not only did Jesus give us forgiveness for the entire Adamic race, but he also canceled out any law that would have caused sin to be sin.
Now, you've said in the past, and I this woke me up with a loud clangor of bells, that sin didn't start on earth, sin started in heaven.
Oh, well, exactly, yes.
And, sorry, say that again, I stepped on you.
Well, yes, exactly.
Now, if sin started in heaven, then what on earth was the purpose? Now, I've often thought that if God was any kind of a designer, then he would have designed a perfect man. I mean, we say Adam was perfect, and we know that
Except we know he wasn't.
Well, before he was tempted or after he was tempted?
Well, the fact that he was subject to is obvious that he was the fact that he failed temptation is obvious that he was not perfect.
So if Adam had been, I don't know, a 1948 Oldsmobile, or a 2016 Tesla. And the first time out of the gates, the brakes failed and the gearbox blew up and the motor just blew up as well. And the steering column just didn't steer. Am I being too unrealistic in saying, well, that's a bit like, heck, you wouldn't want to drive one of those cars? And if God was so darn good at this creation bit, is it possible that, I mean, what, he created someone designed to fail?
Well, this leads us to a conversation that I had 2 days ago with Al Vitale, who called me kind of stuck on the sin of unbelief.
You shouldn't pay too much attention to Al, you know. I mean, if he tells you about how to cook ribs, that's okay.
Exactly, because you taught him how to cook ribs.
Well, right? Actually, he's a vet, so he understands a lot better than I do.
Oh, my. Well, this was a good conversation. It was one that I didn't have the answers to his question. So we just started examining, you know, number one is what we're thinking correct, is what we conclude that it is truth. And we started following all these lines again. All right, so let's look at unbelief. Let's look at what it is. Let's look at sin. Let's look at law. Al brought up the fact that, you know, Paul's statement that sin was in the world, but it is not imputed where there is no law. So these are very, very direct statements, and some of them we just disagree with by virtue of how we teach. So,
you mean if we don't like it, we just, off to the side with you.
Yeah. So, and I have done that before. I admit that I've done it all my life, but I know nothing else to do with them until I understand them except to do that. But for the most part, I let people know that's what I'm doing because I don't understand that part yet.
Oh, I don't tell them. I just tell them. I'm more political than you.
So, and sometimes I don't tell people. It's like it ruminates in me. I know that I don't understand it. And that's the important part, is that I know that there's something there to be learned. Whether I stop and confuse everybody with my confusion or not is another thing altogether.
Now, what you're referring to is what we in the Gospel Revolution refer to as, if you want to understand truth, you can't understand truth unless you first accept that where you stand now may not be in all truth. Now, that's a huge thing for us to accept. I mean, that is so huge. It's so huge, I still haven't accepted it.
it's almost non-human.
Yeah.
It is almost non-human. But once you see the rewards of this, Barris, that is what causes us to continue on that path. The only reason I am where I am today is because of that position.
So tell me more about this conversation with Al.
Well, this is what we were doing. We were laying aside everything, and I said, okay, let's just let's forget that we know anything, and let's approach this from knowing, you know, pretty much knowing nothing. I'm not quoting our conversation verbatim. I'm quoting to you the context of our conversation. So, Al continued to have questions, and I continued to not have any answers, and but willing to, all right, so here, since we don't have an answer, let's look at what we do know, or at least what we think we know, and then let's decide whether or not if we really know that or not. And a lot of people don't like going there. As you have already described, it's not a comfortable place at all. I mean, at one point, I just thought, you know, we just need to end this conversation, one part of me. But the other part of me is so used to, you know, let's keep following this because this is a point where we learn. It's when we don't know is when we learn. Why in the world do we think that we learned when we already know? We can know that we don't know, but then there is the wonderful avenue of questioning whether what we think we know is really the truth or not.
What we know, we know.
Yes, what we say we know, we know.
So what we know that we don't know is up for grabs, and what we know that we know is up for grabs.
It's also up for grabs and should always be up for grabs. Because if we know that we know it, it's going to be the same thing when it comes out the rent cycle anyway.
Well, what I love about people like Pat Robertson and Benny Hinn is the fact that they know what they don't know what they don't know, but that doesn't stop them going there. You know what I mean?
Exactly. No, my goodness. And don't we all hearken to those days being in the same position? But the confidence about truth is something that is it's a wonderful thing to have. I encourage everybody to have confidence that truth is truth, even if I'm wrong about it.
So you cut Al Vitale off. Yeah, you know, I mean you hung up on him and told him a lie and said you had to get down the local fish market to buy a sardine or three.
Well, we continued the conversation, and I continued to exhaust what I knew, and you know, the magic of those moments really is it's really magical. It really is, and it turned out that way on this phone conversation. But the we had brought up the fact that the Isaiah statement, I believe it's 54, where Isaiah is stating God has created the waster to destroy.
Now, and there's a verse. I mean, that has perplexed Christians for millennia.
Mm-hmm. It has indeed. We have to acknowledge that it is in the very same context of God declaring and making sure that we knew that the only righteousness that we could have was of Him. And then said immediately after that, that every tongue that rises in judgment thou shalt condemn, for their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That is right after I've created the waster to destroy.
Which is kind of like, I mean, it's almost kind of like God created evil.
Well, it created something to destroy everything that would keep man from thinking that righteousness has any other source than God Himself.
Oh.
That would be the context
just,
of
it. Hang on. Okay, I just thought about that. Say it again.
Obviously, the context is telling us that God created the waster to destroy anything that would give us any conclusion other than righteousness is of God and of God only. There is no righteousness outside of God. There is no holiness outside of God.
So is this when you hung up with Al?
No, we never did hang up, just so we can truncate you asking that every time.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to see Al soon, you know.
Oh, good. Well, yep. I'll let him explain it to you.
No, yeah. You told me you couldn't answer any of his questions. No, I'm going down there. I'm going to fish off his pier. And he's going to be cooking me ribs, and he has a beautiful home. He's got two beautiful homes on the lake down there. So just letting you know, don't say anything bad about him now, because I will tell him.
Well, we continued our conversation, and let's look at this, let's look at this, let's look at this. So if unbelief was the problem. So what Al's heart was searching for is, what was the problem? How did the problem start? And then this voila came to me as a result of our conversation. And I said, Al, I said, we've got it. And he said, what have we got? So,
hang on. And, he is a veterinarian surgeon.
Yes.
And you said words to the effect that we've got it.
Yes.
What, rabies?
Well, it could. I was probably foaming at the mouth, no doubt. But here, as we marched through this, and of course, these were all Al's conclusions and his questions.
Now, Al has, just for our family, Al is a man of, I think, the Catholic tradition, who, or at least I'm guessing that, because he comes from a very strong Italian line. And I'm just guessing he came as a child out of the Catholic tradition. He's a man who said to me, nothing came to me easy. I had to study hard while all the other kids in our class were just out and galooting around. He spent a life as a veterinarian surgeon and did a great job. He takes care of his dad, his ailing father in his 80s. He makes several trips up from where he lives in Georgia up to southern Illinois to take care of his family. And he strikes me as always being such an authentic person who cooks really great ribs and has a pier where you can fish off. But he's a man who is thoroughly authentic, it seems to me, in every way. And in his later years, he involved himself in Protestant doctrines and came through Dr. Stanley, Charles Stanley, and his son. And I've just rarely met a guy who is as honest. And that's a problem with Al, of course. When he asks you something and you don't want to answer, you've got to be dishonest with this honest man.
Yeah, so this was this persistence on Al's part, and finally, it's like pulling the arm on the one-armed bandit, as they called them back in the 20s and 30s on the gambling machines. Suddenly everything lined up, and even though these are statements that I have made. All of them are statements that I've made, but never in this context, which sometimes just placing something in context is where the learning really takes place.
So all these things lined up.
Yes. They all lined up. And I said, wait, Al, we got it. And what do we got?
So an hour into this conversation, something hit you.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
And, it is the gospel revolution stance, totally outside of Christianity, that we are no longer in the image of God. This is the new creation. The creation was God created man in his image. The partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil took us down a path. And then the resolve to the problem was the new creation. So I finally saw it, Barris, in such crystal clear terms, is that everything in between the creation of man and the new creation is all learning material to get us to understand the new creation.
Everything? Right?
Everything. Okay, so let's suppose that unbelief isn't the real problem. Was never the real problem. That sin never was the real problem. Disobedience was never the real problem. Kind of like, as Paul brings out, the law never was the real problem. It was there to point out the problem. What if all of this was just there to point out the problem or the solution or an evolution, if you will, but that the real problem and the real solution had to do with a much bigger picture? Let's look at this. First off, we have Paul saying that God created man subject to vanity.
So you're referring to Romans 8, verse 20, that says, for the creature, 19 he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of, so the creature,
Adam,
and the Adamic race, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the race of Adam was made subject to vanity, Interesting. That word in the Greek means futility, was made subject to futility,
mm-hmm.
not willingly, not of their own choice, but by reason of him who has subjected it or them in hope. I mean, what kind of God is that? I'm not going to let you have it. Nah, not going to let you have it, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bit of hope. And he does it for gazillion years.
Mm-hmm. 4,000 years.
And then in the next verse, Paul says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. He says this is bondage, and he says it's corruption, and he says you got hope. I mean, so you're in bondage, you're of corruption, you are subject to vanity, but I'll give you hope. What the heck? That's a consolation prize if ever I heard it.
Right, and that is what Paul brings out in Corinthians, is that the first Adam was corruptible, subject to vanity. All of these terms now come into focus. Now we are incorruptible, according to the same teaching in Corinthians. So this is what Paul was explaining to us, is that the new creation is not subject to vanity. It is not subject to corruption. So the only way that we could be in this position is to actually take on being God in the earth.
Oh, wow.
So here we have this incredible process. This is it's not a turn in the road at all. It's a continuation, if you will, of understanding in the gospel revolution, which, again, we've stated all these terms, but I think there's a clarity here that we've not presented to you yet. But the issue of this fact that Christianity does not embrace is that we are no longer in the image of God. Christianity, all 40,000 denominations still, and most religions around the earth still deal with us as being in the image of God. Folks, oh my gosh. To this, we credit all of our bondage, all of our misunderstanding.
And cognitive dissonance and total mental instability, because if we're in the image of God, we must be like God. We must be able to do whatever we want without any reprisals because of we sinned or anything. And that just is not true in Christianity. We sin every day, every minute, and we don't even remember all our sins, so we can't confess them. So apparently our relationship with God is, our communication is broken all the time. I mean, it's like a plate of bloody spaghetti, isn't it?
No, exactly. So this is the reality. This is the mystery of the gospel, this becoming one with God. This mystery of that which was created in the image of, was created in the image of with the purpose of eventually becoming God's inhabitation, where God would actually dwell. Bears, let's go back to Genesis and see what the term image, in the very first place, when it says that man was created in the image of God, and let's look up the word image. I was doing this with Al on the phone, and we found out some interesting things, and I want to pass that along to you guys.
Okay, and and God said, let us make man in our image. Well, the word in the Hebrew, apparently, according to James Strong, is tselem, and it means a phantom, an illusion, a resemblance, or a vain show. Now, a vain show, when you say vain show to me, what I'm thinking of is the old, you remember the old Punch and Judy shows, mate?
Mm-hmm.
Puppet shows? Or even, you know, a Broadway show. What it is really a vain show. In other words, it is not the real thing. It's an unreal thing, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Two lines of thought come out of this as far as Scripture and Paul's teaching. Number one, let's take on especially an idol is one of the definitions here. Especially an idol. Now, if we take that term idol and then apply God's own perspective of idols, God said, don't ever create one.
Hang on. The only place I have to go now is that God created that which he said, don't ever create?
Yes, God said, never create that which he created.
Okay.
Yeah, you had the cart before the horse. So.
I did?
I think so.
There you are, schooling me again in public. I thought we were friends. We're not friends?
No, I don't know whatever gave you that idea. And folks, the only thing we can do is take this for what it says. Now, when I taught on this sometime back, we had some folks that weren't happy. I'm used to unhappy folks after I teach some.
When you tried to teach on what?
On the idol being destroyed and God's statements, possibly referring to his own situation when he said, don't ever take, listen, especially man, don't ever create an image after yourself, because the day you do, you will corrupt yourselves. So,
hang on. Say that again, please.
He told human beings in the law, under the law, that he gave the law to, not to ever create an image after themselves, much less dogs and ponies and fish and flowers. But he also said that not to create an image after yourself. And it was after he said that, he said, because when you do, you will corrupt yourself.
You're boggling me now. You're boggling, you're gobsmacking me. Are you telling me that God deliberately corrupted himself? And by corrupt, I mean, he went to something else that he could not any longer go back to?
His initial purpose was not something that was being held to. Now, the one thing we know is that God did become angry. We can't take that out of the Scriptures, folks. If you take that out of the Scriptures, don't come to me with what else you understand about Scripture. Because it's intellectually dishonest to say, well, I believe the Scriptures anything at all. If you think the Scriptures say anything at all, and you're using Scripture to validate your point of view, please don't tell me what it is when you say that God was never angry in the first place. Because you have no intellectual honesty about you at all. Forget it. There's no need in talking about what you think about Scripture. We know what you think about Scripture. You think it's crap. You think it's all man done. So let's just throw it all out. You can't pick and choose through this. The word itself means an idol. Now, we can't dismiss that, especially in light of what we've just discussed. God said, this is how you deal with idols. What was the ultimate conclusion of what would have to happen to an idol? It has to be utterly destroyed. What happened to God's image at the cross? It was utterly destroyed.
But hold tight. Wasn't Jesus God's image?
Jesus was God in the earth. Jesus was God and man. He, as you say, he was the prototype of God and man being one.
But as the last Adam, wasn't he also God's image?
As the last Adam, when he died on the cross, that is the image that was dying. The image was dying in the physical death. So was the physical death of Jesus on the cross by blood necessary? Yes.
So the vain show, the Punch and Judy show, the puppet show, the Broadway spectacle, was coming to an end.
Yes, the idol was coming to an end. The vanity was coming to an end. And as God himself was preparing a place for himself to dwell.
Now, let me reread Paul's words at this stage, because I just want to. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And we know the creature was the image of God, yes?
Yes.
So, let us say, for the image of God was made subject to vanity. The word in the Greek there actually means futility. It was futile. It was subject to futility. Not willingly, not of its own volition, but by reason of him who has subjected it in hope. In other words, God, he created the image. He created man. He created Adam. And he created him subject to futility. I mean, what kind of God would do that, for crying out loud? If I have a whole bunch of tin soldiers and I'm playing the army game, I don't make them. No. I want them to win. But according to this, for the creature, the image of God was made subject to not being able to win, to futility, not willingly. This is Romans 8, verse 20, by the way. Not willingly, not of its own, had no choice in it. Well, there goes my free will, I guess. But by reason of him who has subjected it in hope. In other words, it was the Creator who did this.
Mm-hmm. No, well, that's what it's saying. So, Barris, on man's part, it is not willingly, right? Is that what that says? Man's will had nothing to do with it?
Absolutely, which makes me wonder where the heck free will goes. But yes.
So if it's not, if man had no decision-making process, no will involved in being created, goodness gracious, could we say faulty? Could we say incomplete? Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So Adam was made by God. Now look at the word made. What does the word made mean? When you go into things like this, you got to back up and make sure all your words are the words you think they are.
Well, was made subject is actually one Greek word, hupotasso, and it means it was the creature was willfully subordinated to
vanity.
Yeah.
All right. Oh. So the vanity that Genesis 1 tells us about, where it says man was created in the image, was that this was a subordinate position. That's interesting. Man was created in a subordinate position. Not willingly. So the thing that we have to accept is that, of course, Adam had no choosing in what his creator made him as.
What it was, it was. Yeah.
Yes. What the creation was is what God made it.
Now,
but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, you can say this four different ways, but the fact of it is that it was purposed to be this way.
So we don't only get the idea from Adam's point of view, but from God's point of view.
Exactly.
Wow. And there was no free will in this.
No free will on man's part and all God's will on God's part.
Mm.
So we've got two wills involved here. One, the way God created man, man had nothing to do with, which is logical. But the fact that God did create him, we have to accept what Genesis 1 says about the image.
Mm.
And then Paul's definition of what that image is. Paul knew the Hebrew. He read Genesis 1. He read the Hebrew word we read. And so Paul was able to write these verses.
Oh, wow.
That man was created subject to vanity. Where else would he have got it? Paul got this from the scriptures.
Oh, wow.
This position in which man was created. Now, take the term, the definition of that word, made, placed in subjection to. Now think of Hebrews chapter 2, that man was created in subjection to, underneath the angels. All right? So here we have this whole thing, this picture that Paul has, this mystery that Paul has that's so crystal clear to him, muddied to us by Christianity in on our part. But he's got this perfect picture of Christ coming and invading this subjected position and becoming, taking mankind into himself. A necessity of death then took place to the previous image in the body of Christ on the cross, bloodshed, the whole nine yards. It was necessary, folks. You may not understand, maybe no one understands, the processes of everything from unbelief to sin to law to anger to judgment and punishment, but all of that means nothing in light of the big picture here. These are things within the picture. We're showing you the framework of the picture, which once you have the framework, folks, you can see the whole picture. If you don't know where the picture's borders are, how can you ever look at something and define it? The Hebrew is a picture language. So therefore, we have to have some borders here. Now, here's the borders. The borders are the image of God and the new creation. And even if man had never partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we still would have had to go through some process to get to the new creation. Because God created man, purposed him as subjected to and in a position of the ability to do what he did. God created Adam to do what he did.
Well, are you telling me that God created Adam to sin? Or to fail? Or to, I don't know.
I'm trying to do you now. So. yes, that seems to be the only conclusion we can come to.
So are you therefore saying that we're not living in God's plan B, but in God's plan A?
I would think that is probably the truth, Beerus.
Are you saying that, where do we...
Am I saying that you're right?
No.
Oh, yes, you are.
No, I'm not.
No, I'm not.
I'll tell you why.
Yes, you are.
Hey, listen. You were wrong and I was right. Let's get past there right now. The fact is, are you saying, where the heck do we go from here? But you see, family, here is how this works. I could never have gotten to where I am without Mike Williams' insights. Now, I'm not saying he's a be-all and end-all, and if you have a breathing, warm body, you should make friends with him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I couldn't have got here without Mike Williams. And I am starting to hear Mike Williams say that somehow...
No. I ain't saying that. I'm saying I couldn't have got here without Al Vitale. I'm not saying I couldn't have got here without you.
Listen, if I had another 6 years in my life or 8 years, I'd also become a vet surgeon and you would... You damn well respect me, I'm telling you right now. However, I don't have that many years that I care to devote to this. No, what I was saying, mate, was, and you've heard us, family, you have heard us in conferences, you've heard us in powercasts. What you have never heard are the conversations that have taken place between Mike and myself, and I wish you could have, because you would at this point see that two people with different ideas have merged their ideas without any rancor, with a whole lot of, I got to think about that. I mean, we're talking 4 or 5 years of that. And we're talking about the way the gospel works in us. For God's sake, the gospel works in people. You know, I have withdrawn on Facebook from anything political in America. Well, for one reason, I have no right. I'm not American. And I'm not a citizen of the USA. But I've withdrawn from any comment because not only am I not worthy to comment on it, but every time I do, it gets into dissension and rancor and
it does.
The whole thing. The same with religion. I am slowly and secondarily, I am withdrawing from religious crap because there is this thing, it seems to be out there, that I must prove myself to be right. Listen, I don't have to be right. I don't have to prove myself to be right. I am living in the total rest that is found in Jesus Christ by saying, all I know is that I and he are one, and I don't understand this other crap that's going on. What Mike and I are telling you today is this, and we are telling you this in concert, that means both of us, and as clearly as we can say, the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, imparts what he will to who he will, at when the freak he will. And our job as God in the earth is to make that process as smooth as possible. And that's where Mike and I are.
Well, if you get mad at each other because you don't see eye to eye.
Shut up. I'm talking now.
If you get mad at each other because you don't see eye to eye, then how can the Holy Ghost continue as our teacher? You know, he's here to comfort us, and we're in such great discomfort about the fact that someone sees something the other way. How will we ever learn? So now, folks, we all have our own process of learning. Now, God forbid that I jerk you off of your path to your way of coming to conclusions, because I'll guarantee you we all come to conclusions down different paths, not different truths, but different paths. Just the neural pathways of our brains operate differently. The I's we have to dot, the T's we have to cross. Some people don't have to dot the I's and cross the T's on their way through town. I do. I can't go to West Palm Beach from Palm Beach Gardens without making sure that I've crossed all the right boundaries before I get there. Now, some people just blow through town. They don't care where they're going. They don't care how they got there. But I've got to know how I got there. And that is my learning process. I have to know, how did I get here? And I have to be able to explain that to myself. First off, I have to be able to explain. I just wish Barris would have had a better ability to explain this. I just, you know, that would have helped me so much. It would have saved me 5 years. But I had to wait until a conversation with Al Vitale.
Yeah, I am so glad he knows how to clean fish, because he's a veterinarian. Because when I'm on his pier fishing, eating his ribs, I'll know how to gut the fish properly. Because Al Vitale, he's a very wise man, and he has a college education.
So, no, in all honesty, goodness gracious, thank goodness, I always love it when someone has a view and they don't change it because they've run up against somebody who has a different.
And how crazy wild is this? We don't get our insights where we think we're going to get them. We get them in the wildest places. John Lennon, Mahatma Gandhi, Al Vitale.
Yeah. And Barris Bartlett, goodness gracious, folks, don't change your mind until you can see why you're changing your mind. Don't just change your mind because somebody tells you they've changed theirs. Now, Barris and I both are of that persuasion. I'm not going to change my mind just because Barris says so. And Barris didn't change his mind about the things that I teach because I said so. Barris had to find a way within his own self that this makes sense. Now, maybe just out of what I say it makes sense, or maybe out of what he says just makes sense. But the individual learning has to go through a learning process. Don't get upset with somebody because they can't learn. And a lot of times it is because of ignorance. And I like to break that word down. The word ignorance comes from the word ignore. It is people who are willingly ignoring certain facts. And that is ignorance. That is ignorance.
I call that either selective ignorance, or I call it invincible ignorance.
Yes. And but whatever you do, don't ignore anything. I entreat most everything that everybody says to me. Now, I entreat it less if I think I've already covered that territory. But if I see that somebody sincerely thinks what they think is truth, I want to sincerely consider it. Now, I may not be able to carry on a conversation with you in depth about it, because number one, the one thing you don't need to do is get into arguments about things. Mm. Now, Barris and I have never been in an argument, even though I thought he was incorrect about this. We never argued about it.
Even though you were wrong.
Even though I was wrong. And I can actually say it. I know you have a real problem with that word.
Just keep going.
So even in my being wrong, I'm right. So, but folks, this is the joy of learning. Goodness gracious. Don't go on the defensive. That's why Barris is withdrawing from these places that I've refused to go to in the first place. Is all this?
There you go again. You're just so much smarter than me, and you want to.
I am. I've always.
And you're schooling me again. I mean, this has gone on for three shows now. You're just schooling me now in front of all of our friends. How am I going to raise my head up now? Oh.
I think you'll do fine. But a lot of people do come to these conclusions without any instructions from me at all. You just, hey, once you get the gospel inside of you and then you wind up in all these arguments, you begin to realize there's something really flawed with this process that we are attempting. Mm. And that's why there's never been an argument between Barris and I about this at all. And, we had a very similar situation, which Glenn has shared with people for many years now. And Glenn had a thing about the sovereignty of God, that God was still in charge of everything, still saying, causing everything. If somebody died, it was sovereignty, all of these things. And we never argued about it. Now, in that case, the scales tipped to me, and one day, without pressure, without, well, you're just stupid, well, you're just wrong, without any one moment of that, in a conversation, Glenn's like, oh my God, I got it. And he explained how he got it, and I never communicated it to him in that way, but he had to get it in the way he learns. The same as Barris sharing this perspective with me is that God had a plan all the way from the beginning. I had some stops for myself, some preconceived notions that I couldn't get past, that only my own terminology would help me get past it. Not somebody else's terminology. Is as good of a teacher as Barris is, I didn't get it because I had to go through my own terminology and my own process, if you will, to get to that point.
That's just because you were a dumb ox. I think the prophet Isaiah said he was a prophet. It was scripture. I think it could be Mike Williams. He was
retribution here. Do I hear retribution?
Oh, hell yeah. Oh, my. Hell yeah. And lots of it. It'll take another 5 years for you to live this one down. Hey, Mike.
I'm a big fan. Go ahead.
Hey, Mike. This has been, I mean, from the conversation we had before the podcast, and we usually don't talk, family. Mostly, we don't talk before the PowerCast. We just simply agree on the topics we're going to talk about, and then we just talk about it. And now and then, an email comes in, like last week, or the week before last week, where it just jibes with the subject, but mostly that doesn't happen, and we just do what we do. This week we had a conversation before we started, and it was like, Michael, today is a wonderful day for me, not because I was right. You've already pointed that out regarding Glenn, but because we are moving forward,
exactly,
as one with one understanding, and it, that is just whoa.
Yeah, you know, folks, if you've always known it all, you probably know nothing. That's just all there is to it. I'm still learning. Goodness gracious, this is dynamic for me. The gospel is dynamic, not something I got. When I was with Norval Hayes many years ago.
There's a couple of phrases we should probably explain. One is static, and the other is dynamic. Dynamic means it's alive, essentially.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And static is what you hear on your TV when you turn it off at midnight, or used to. Or when you're on the radio and you're between stations, it's that's static. And what Mike's saying is dynamic. Where we are is in a very alive place.
Yeah, and static is not alive. There's nothing comes through static. So this is very dynamic. It's very alive to me. And if it's not going to stay that way, I want out now. If we've learned what we need to learn, let's cash in our chips. Let's go home. Let's stop this foolishness, you know. But I would have lived my entire life in Christianity, in all of its drama, all of its destruction in my life. What benefit that I got out of it, all of the process of learning, I would have lived all of this all over again to get to this point again. This is beautiful. Now, let me tell you what this does not do. This does not discredit the necessity of the cross. We will have to follow up with this subject, Barrist, a great deal, because I want to make sure that people understand that the cross was necessary for the purpose of what God, for two purposes. One was the purpose of everything that was thrown in between the image of God and the new creation. What got thrown in between, and pardon me for putting in those terms, it's just I don't have a language yet to say it the way that I want to, which was partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to understand that what God wanted to live in was not that person who partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was in his image. But that's what he wanted. And so this, the sin, the unbelief, the law, the anger, the judgment, all of this was in between the image and the new creation. Now, to bring to a conclusion all that was in between the image and the new creation, it required the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, required to bring those things to fruition. The other thing that was required is a blood transition, if you will.
Transfusion?
From transition. Transfusion, transition. We could probably put a lot of things in there. But a transition from man being created in the image of God to man being God in the earth. So rather than disqualifying the cross, this actually intensifies our understanding about the need for the cross. It wasn't, and it's correct, it wasn't just for sin. It wasn't for all of these things, which were basically manufactured by God so that we could come to a conclusion that the only source of righteousness, the only way to be one with God, is outside of our own righteousness. Now, you might say, well, why did it take so long? I don't know why we're so dumb, but we are. But it's not because God's dumb.
You may as well ask, why does it take so long for a baby to become an adolescent and then an adult?
Well, exactly. There's things that happen in process. And for some reason, this took biblical years, about 4,000 years, to go from the image of God to the new creation. Everything in between it was that which God created, I think maybe being referred to in Isaiah as the waster was created to destroy. So you have the image of God created. You have the terms which I couldn't make the connection. The reason that I've stayed with this and not put it aside altogether, it was primarily because of the statements that I've pondered for many years, and that is the statements that says that this all took place in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So for that reason, I could not dismiss this, and it has remained dynamic to me. And not something that I have dismissed. But I had to understand it. And now I'm understanding it. I think all of us will have the opportunity to grow in this and understand many more things. Now, this is very clear to me right now, is this in between image and new creation, all of that that was thrown in there, anger of God, sin, disobedience, was all a part of the waster being created to destroy, and in context, man's illusion that he could be righteous outside of being God.
And it was, as Paul says, futile.
It was futile.
Subject to the will of God.
Yes. That futility was made subject to the will of God, who placed Adam in that position and then placed Christ in that bookend position, from Adam to Adam, from image to new creation.
And you know, one of the titles of Christ is the hope of all ages. Now, you won't find that in Scripture, but it is one of the longest-lasting titles that Christ holds. He was a hope of all creation. He was a hope of all ages. And you know what? Romans 8:20 says that not only was man created with futility in mind, but also hope. I mean, how perverted. That just sounds so perverted. And yet, when you think about it, it's so perfect.
Yeah.
And that is, he was created. Everything he did would be futile. Obeying the law, not obeying the law, anything he did, futile. Yes. But he still had that hope birthed and embedded in him so that he could never quite quit. He couldn't quite give up.
Mm-hmm.
And we come to John, the book of John, and Jesus makes it very clear that you got to believe, and the man keeps trying to believe. Oh, I've got to believe so hard. And then in chapter 12, he says, but guess what? You couldn't believe because I made you subject to nothing but unbelief.
Yes.
You were cursed with unbelief. That is a futility. That right there is a futility. So not only futile, but birthed with hope. Thank God for the hope of mankind, who is Jesus Christ.
Greater than anything I've been able to conceive of up until now. And I'm sure greater than even what I can conceive of this day. But the power of this is infinite. Folks, we, you know, just to get to where we have come on this day is, for me, is worth the whole journey. I think we've just positioned ourselves to learn vastly more about the gospel. And with a firm foundation under us, please don't get disappointed with your... When Al Vitale called me the other day, he was just in frustration. I just don't... It was almost like I'm just ready to close the whole thing and just walk off from it. That was the intensity of the frustration that he was expressing. I've certainly had it. You've had it. We've all had it.
Yeah.
Don't think that those are not a part of your learning process. But for God's sake, don't ever quit because you feel like you want to quit.
Yep. If you think getting out of the parking lot does not involve speed bumps, we're here to tell you, maybe not so much.
Yeah. So let's keep learning, folks. This has been great. We've got a lot to talk about. Please listen to this more than once and come at us with every question you can. Right now, the lifeblood of the gospel revolution is questions.
And so, family, it is that we must leave you. The concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. Don't forget to visit www.theteacherwithin.com and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Minniminiki. On Amazon, this is a five-star product. It's just, look, if you want to cry in discovery of yourself, buy this book. Of course, if you don't want to cry, I don't know, watch some more TV, I guess. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you, and what I mean by that is, if we had to buy ads, we would have to make sure that the person who paid for their ad, we weren't talking over them or talking against them. Just remember that we prefer to just bring this gospel of grace and peace straight to you. So if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like Mike to visit your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So, for now, it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett.
And it is good night from myself, Michael Williams, right here in Palm Beach Gardens, where we've just had a beautiful little storm rumble through while we were doing the recording. It's been very enjoyable. I love living here. Thank you guys for all that you've done during Pledge Drive. We did come up short during Pledge Drive, and but since that time, we've had a couple of individuals to step up to the plate, and most of those that have done so would not even want us to divulge who they are. That's just the type of people they are. So thank you so very much. Everything that everybody did was a part of getting us to getting the books cleared off this month. We've still got a bit to go. So if you want to still contribute to the Gospel Revolution, if what you heard today is signs of some of the greatest life that you could ever be a part of, as far as truth is concerned, hey, call in. Let Jeff know. You know, this is so valuable. I think I need to need and want to be more of a part of this financially, because we need you to be. Thank you so very much. Love you guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
I think we got there, Michael.
I think we did. I hope we did. I needed to get it out.
I know.
I needed to get it out because I needed to. That's my process. Once, like I told you, that's my process. Once I cross a hurdle, I've got to say it to get a full conceptualization of it. Now, this whole thing about image to image and everything in between has given a clarity for me as this playing field. You know, it's almost like I see a goalpost and a goalpost, and the playing field is in between. The only thing that makes a real difference, though, is the two goalposts. And again, I really do believe, Bears, that this makes the validity and necessity of the cross even greater than what I ever conceived of it to be before.
Oh, mate.
It really does.
And I am so proud to be in harness with you.
Oh, me too.
If that's the right way to put it.
Me with you, yes. Correct or incorrect, I agree. You know, one thing I was just sitting thinking as you were doing your closing, I don't think I ever said to you, well, Barris, I just disagree.
You didn't. From day one, you sat me down at your table. I remember exactly where you were sitting and I was sitting, and you said, I need you to tell me why you feel this. And it was a table that was at the far end of your living room. And I did. And no, there was never anything like a lack of understanding or rejection that came from you. Nothing.
Well, I only learn these things about myself by observation, and to which I give the gospel full credit. Boy, I treasure that. I treasure being able to listen without the inferiority of having to say, well, I disagree.
Isn't that nice?
And, you know, there is an inferiority that comes with that statement.
There is certainly not an equality.
No, definitely not. And it breaks down equality when those terms like that are used in a discussion. I just realized that those things are pertaining to the gospel. I just don't know when I ever say, well, I just disagree. I just don't know when I ever say it. I know I never say it pertaining to the gospel.
Well, there's no need to say it.
Well, yeah, what does it create except digging in of the heels, you know?
Yep, it's superfluous. It is unnecessary, unneeded, unrequired.
It sure seems to be. And how I got there, I don't know. But again, I can only credit the gospel for that.
I'm starting to... I'm not in a place where I can say I don't disagree. I'm in a place where I still want to say I disagree, but I'm also in a place where I don't find the need to disagree
right.
That pressing as I used to.
Well, you know, I still feel the need to say I disagree. Don't get me wrong. It's just that when I bump up against that point, I think I realize there's a measure of disrespect to it.
It necessitates my acceptance of your ignorance, or lack of understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it certainly doesn't, the one thing we know that, well, I disagree, certainly does not open or keep open a space for discussion.
It goes further down the road of, let's just agree to disagree.
Yeah, and I hate that statement. I just absolutely hate it. I don't know why.
It's because it is the ultimate diminutive. Somewhere I've got a picture I wrote, and it's called Christian Apologetics 101. I disagree. The Holy Spirit told me to, or told me different. There's a couple of others, but the last one is, let's agree to disagree. In other words, you're too stupid for me to waste any more of my time on.
Yeah, boy, and that's the truth. Goodness gracious. It's fairly disrespectful, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, one of them was, my Holy Spirit's bigger than your Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But yeah, it is. It's totally disrespectful.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Wow.
64 I mean, 4 years and I'm only just learning it.
And who on earth has ever had this discussion about it? You know? Goodness gracious. I love respect, Barris. I love to give it and I love to receive it. And it's really the only basic thing that all of us need.
We mostly define respect as honoring from an inferior to a superior, but it's so much more than that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, to respect is to count one equal.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is far from a superior being benevolent to an inferior.
This is why I am so... I'm bereft of hope right now. I am hopeless that in the West... I've started saying in the West instead of in the US because it's the same in my country and England and everywhere else. In the West, the polarization which has taken place on so many levels has nothing to do with coming together. It just has nothing to do with it.
And it seems as though we have to exercise that deliberately to avoid being one. I think being one is the default. But we so don't like being one because we have to be one. We have to relinquish an awful lot of bullshit and self-righteousness being right at the top of the list.
Yeah.
So we balk completely at that. And I do not believe that this large divide there is between us is the default. I think it's what we run to because we're afraid of being God in the earth.
I am so rewarded with the way that you take on my sayings, God in the earth, prototype, whatever.
Mm-hmm, I love it.
It's a communication device, I guess, for me. And... I was going to say something really meaningful that you would have appreciated, but I can't remember what it was.
I'll catch it next time.
You will, friend. Thank you so much for being my friend.
Thank you, Barris. Love you. Bye-bye.
Love you, mate. Bye-bye.